It's been 3 years waiting for this opportunity. Dr. Defoe, I want to thank you and Jan for the privilege of being here today. I know it was under your ministry that God put upon your heart to invite me. And when you asked me, I went back and had a Bapticostal fit. I've always admired this church from afar. You have a great history, Eagledale Baptist Church in the past, and now Cross Point Baptist Church with a great future. How exciting to hear what God is doing through Pastor Defoe and your pastor, for the opportunity that God's giving Brother Arrowwood and his wife to partner with the Defoes and to partner with you folks to do a ministry that's bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that you are known throughout the United States and around the world because of your ministry. And I thank the Lord for the privilege of being in this pulpit. I do not take it lightly. This is a great privilege, a great honor for me to be here today and these few days with you. And I want to thank you for that opportunity. Brother Arrowwood, we thank the Lord for you, sir, and what God's doing in your midst here as the Lord is using you and Dolly for the glory of God. You know, as we come together for these few hours, believe me, this time is going to go just like that. You're going to look at it today and look ahead and say, my, we're going to be together for the next 4 days. Then when the 4 days are over, you're going to look back and say, where did they go? It was so short. But during this period of time, I'd like to ask you to join me in asking that God might do something so great in these few hours that we have together that He alone would get the glory for it. You know, this ministry of world evangelism is really not about you. It's about God in you. And about you allowing God to use His Holy Spirit to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking a bit about that this morning. But as we think about these few hours that we're together, I personally am praying that God will do something so great, that He'll manifest Himself so wonderfully, that everything that we see that is done in these few days together will definitely be to His honor and to His glory. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I want to thank You this morning that we have this wonderful privilege, first of all, to be in America. Be in a place where we can gather together without fear of arrest, without fear of being put to death, without fear of great opposition and persecution, but rather, Lord, to be in a country where we are yet free to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. May we never take this for granted. May we realize that You've put us in a strategic place that we might help others hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. May we be faithful until Jesus comes, or until You take us home to be about the Father's business and telling the lost about Jesus. God, we come here today not because we want to glorify men, but Lord, we want to glorify You. And Father, we know there's nothing that in and of ourselves that we can do to glorify You. There's not one work, not one effort that can be done in the flesh to glorify You. So we pray that Your Holy Spirit will work through us and in us in these few days that we're together, as messenger and listener alike. May the word of God as it goes forth from this pulpit speak to our hearts, whoever the messenger may be. And may Your Holy Spirit, as He moves upon us, bring deep conviction upon us and make us to make decisions that will honor You. And Lord, that will change our lives and help us to do a greater work for You around the world. We pray for this morning hour. May You be seen. And we'll give You the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I respectfully would like to just make one comment. And I'm with Brother Marioli. Did I say that right, Marioli? I want to thank you for that tremendous message this morning in Sunday school, brother. That touched my heart. And I could say a hearty amen and 100% agreement all the way down the line with everything you spoke about this morning, with one exception. I used to be missionary-minded. And God got a hold of my heart. And now I'm missionary-hearted. And I really truly believe that's what our brother meant this morning. And I know that's what this church believes. We're missionary-hearted. Now, some men will say to me, Brother Ron, that's just a matter of semantics. And I'm not here to create any issues or to start an argument with anybody. But I just want to give you my personal testimony. I used to have missions up here. And when I had missions up here, our church had a program. And I didn't really like that program because the missionary came in and often upset my program. He often came in and maybe did some things that I didn't want him to do. And I didn't think any missionary could ever preach his way out of a wet paper bag anyhow. And so I sort of did that because, you know, all good Baptist churches and Baptist preachers have missionaries, right? And so I just operated out of a program mentality. And then about 20-some years ago, back in early 1980, man, that's been even longer than that now, God got a hold of my heart through Dr. Bud Calvert, who was one of the keynote speakers in a camp done in Southern California where he and I joined up together to speak. I was the other keynote speaker. He preached three times. I preached twice. I couldn't tell you one message I preached. I don't remember it. But I can tell you that two out of the three messages he preached, this preacher had to go forward and ask God to forgive him for not having a heart for world evangelism. And since that day, God's changed my heart. And I count it a great privilege to be a part of your missions conference this morning and this week, because I believe that we are doing the work of God and we are demonstrating the heart of God when we take time to honor missionaries and to challenge ourselves from the Word of God, what it means to be sent of God and to be participating with God and our missionaries around the world in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So coming here this morning and this week is not something I take lightly at all. And I'm praying that God will get a hold of our hearts this week, that we will have a passion individually and collectively so that we might do a greater work from God, from Cross Point Baptist Church. And so may the Spirit of God truly do His work upon us. I was so blessed this morning to hear that presentation in Sunday school. And if you missed it, I'm sorry, because I think you missed a tremendous introduction to all that God's going to be doing through our speakers, our missionaries, and through you folks here at the church. You know, as I study the scriptures, and I've been saved since I was a teenager, July 27, 1958. So I've been studying the scriptures for over 50 years, and I'm sure that my good brother Warren Defoe down here knows and agrees with me here, as would Brother Arrowwood and Mary Ollie and others who are students of the Word. You just never get enough of this book. You can never learn too much. You think you've dug deep and you've gotten some real rare jewels out of the gold mine of this Word of God, but you're still just scratching the surface. And when it comes to the matter of world evangelism, I'm not standing up here this morning to tell you that I know it all, because I'm still learning. In fact, I thank God my greatest teachers have been men like you heard in Sunday school this morning, missionaries whom you're going to hear this week, men and women of God who have taught me more about world evangelism and missions than I could have ever learned had I gone to a field myself. These have been some of the choice servants that God has ever brought into my life. Men and women who are serving God at home and abroad as missionaries, starting churches, winning souls to Christ, and starting independent Baptist churches. Churches that are self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. And that's the ministry of worldwide evangelism. As I study the Word, though, I find out that God has a plan for everything in our Christian life. Did you ever stop to think about that? For example, God's plan of salvation is simply this. Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is absolutely no other way that you can go to heaven except you come to Jesus Christ. There may be someone sitting here this morning who's a lost sinner. You've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. In fact, you're not sure about your eternal destiny, or you may even believe in your heart that if you were to die today, you'd go into a Christless eternity in a place of torment called hell. You might even believe that much about it. But the truth of the matter is, your good works, your baptism, your church attendance, your membership in a church, your catechism, your confirmation, nothing you do is going to get you to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, and there's no other way but Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. Now, I'm glad that God made it that simple, because if He hadn't, I would have probably missed it. But Jesus said, I am the way, and there's no other way. I also find in the Word of God that God puts out His Word that He has a plan for the church. This church was not built upon Peter. Peter's not the rock. Jesus is the rock. And we come to this Word of God and realize that Jesus Christ Himself is not only the foundation of the church, He's the chief cornerstone of the church, and He's also the bridegroom the groom of the church, waiting to pick up His bride, the bridegroom who's coming one day to take us home to be with Him. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't think that's very far away. We're closer now than we've ever been. We see the things going on in the world around us, and they're all the things that we read about in the Word of God in the New Testament, and we're seeing it all come to pass. And thank God we're not going to be here. We're going to be in glory. We're going to be at the merry supper of the Lamb, and the church is going to be gathered together, rejoicing at the throne of God in Jesus Christ. And so God has a plan for the church. It's built upon Jesus Christ. And that's why you and I, as members of the local church, ought to be rejoicing that this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this chief cornerstone, this bridegroom, would have you and I involved, would have you and me involved, have us involved in the work of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's also a plan in God's Word for the Christian life. I find it interesting that many Christians struggle throughout their life not enjoying the blessings that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Trying so hard to live up to something that man has placed upon them instead of living by the power of the Spirit of God that God has placed in them. And so we come to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where the Word of God tells us very clearly, "But seek ye first of all the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." Listen, believer here this morning, if you want the blessing of God upon your life, and if you want the power of God in your life, seek His kingdom, seek His righteousness first. And then everything else that you need in your Christian life, God's going to supply to you. He's going to give you the introduction to the right people that are going to help you grow in your life. He's going to get you in the right church. And by the way, this is the right church. He's going to get you with the people of God that are going to help you walk with the Lord. And He's going to get you in the Word. He's going to take the Spirit of God through that Word, which we heard so wonderfully this morning. The precious, perfect Word of God. Unchanging Word of God. The autobiography of God, if you will, as we heard today. He's going to take that Word and build it in your heart and build you up to be a believer who will walk with the Lord. Church membership is important. God has a plan for church membership. The book of Acts teaches us as many as were saved were baptized and added to the church. Pastor, I can't think of a better way of starting a missions conference than you did this morning with those three baptisms. However, I did notice, I thought you were a big man, but compared to those men you stood with, you look kind of small back there. Those were giants. I tell you what, those would be good bodyguards, by the way, if you ever need them. But what a way to start a missions conference. With people who have come to recognize the responsibility of making a public profession of faith through the baptismal waters. Bearing that old life. Being resurrected in newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that half of the world has never yet heard the name of Jesus Christ? Not even heard it. There's no swearing of God's name in vain in half of the world today. Because they don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ. I remember when I was in India, and I've been in Nair's church as well, and I hope you will. I was looking forward to seeing Brother Nair. I'm really grieved that I'm not going to be able to do that. But think about that work in India, the persecution that's going on. That's just one small portion of the world where persecution is being experienced. And so we need to understand that God has called us in the church to be baptized, to join that church, that the Word of God might go forth, not only right here in the Indianapolis area, but around the world for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's also a plan for how to remember all that Jesus has done for us. It's called the Lord's Supper. Isn't that a precious time? That is one of the most precious times that we as believers can have corporately. When we come together as one and we remember all that Jesus has done for us. Don't ever forget. In this world where we get so busy, it's easy to forget. But let us never forget. And by the way, that's why God said in His Word through Jesus that we are to do this as a memorial periodically so we don't forget. So we don't take what we have in Jesus Christ for granted. But we realize the value of His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and bless God, His coming again. That we never forget it. Because He is our living Savior. He also has a plan in His Word concerning pastors and deacons. Acts chapter 6 tells us the kind of men that the men of God, the disciples, told the church to gather out from among them to help take care of the widows and the needs of the church. By the way, as I read what those men were required to be, I thought to myself, that's the way all of us ought to be. Man and woman alike. We ought to all be like the requirements of those deacons in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. And by the word, that word deacon means table cleaner, busboy. Imagine that. Bussing tables for Jesus Christ. That's the illustration. We're to be servants of the Lord Jesus as deacons. The Word also tells us that there are qualifications for the pastors. They're outlined for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 3. And throughout Scripture, Paul's own personal life is an example of what a pastor ought to be like, what someone who's serving the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be like. And so God has a plan in His Word for all of these things. He also has a plan in His Word for spiritual growth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes, it takes study if you're going to grow as a Christian. But I'm going to tell you, it's the most valuable study you'll ever be involved with in your entire life. We're to be students of the Word because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. How can we know what good works we're to do for the glory of God unless we're in the Word of God and have a personal relationship with Him where His Holy Spirit through the Word of God can tell us what we're supposed to do? We have too many people doing things for God that really are out of the flesh. We must get back to the Word of God and understand what God's Word has to say about being what He wants us to be first. And then out of our being, walking with God, do the things God wants us to do. Sometimes when I've been in pastors' conventions, I've been asked to speak occasionally, and I'll say to the pastors, "Pastors, how can you know what God wants you to do with your life and your ministry if you're so busy in your ministry you don't have time to search out the heart of God alone?" And that's really all of our problem, isn't it? We must spend time alone with God if we're to know what God wants us to do with our lives. And especially when it comes to the matter of world evangelism, we must ask God what He'd want us to do with our lives. Well, that brings us to the message. That was all free. I want to draw your attention to a very familiar verse of Scripture. It's found in the first chapter of the book of Acts, verse 8. And here is God's plan for world evangelism. It's really quite simple. And yet, in its simplicity, it astounds me how few people really understand God's plan for world evangelism. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let me introduce you to God's plan for world evangelism and give you four quick points as to what the Lord has been teaching me about world evangelism and how it applies to my life as a Christian. First of all, I want you to notice the people that God wants to use. Just simple people like you and me. Three times in that one verse of Scripture we see, "But ye shall receive." And then we see, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." "And ye shall be empowered by the Spirit of God." Three times we see that this business of world evangelism is a personal matter between you and God. There's not one of you sitting in this auditorium today who names the name of Jesus Christ who can make an excuse to God and say, "Well, Lord, it just wasn't my responsibility to be involved in world evangelism." It's all our responsibility to be involved in world evangelism. Maybe you will not go as a missionary, but you can certainly help get a missionary there and pray a missionary to stay there. Amen? God help us that we understand that God's plan for world evangelism includes you. It includes me. And then as individuals who are the church, it includes us corporately as a church body. That's why we're having this missions conference these few days. Because during this missions conference, it is our prayer that God will get a hold of us as a body so that we together can do great things for God that we could never do by ourselves. You know, one man here may be committed to giving to world evangelism. He may sacrifice in his giving to world evangelism. One man. And let's say he may even give $100 a month. That's $1,200 a year. But what is that in comparison to the financial need of hundreds of missionaries around the world? But if 500 of us do that, what an impact. Amen? And so you see, this matter of world evangelism is not something that's to be pushed off to the person sitting next to you, in front of you, or behind you. It's your responsibility. And God is speaking to you, and God is speaking to me, that the people He wants to use are in the church. And so individually and corporately, we're to put our efforts together for the glory of God, that the world might be reached for Jesus Christ, the people of God. Now, I'm a firm believer that God established His church to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't have much confidence in an individual who says to me, "Well, I don't need the church." That person doesn't understand the Bible. It's an honor to be a part of a local body of believers who are identified with Jesus Christ, who's the foundation of this church, who's the chief cornerstone of this church, who's the bridegroom of this local church. We are privileged to be a part of it. Secondly, I want you to notice here the power that God talks about. He said, "But ye shall receive power." Now, what kind of power are we talking about? Are we talking about the power of personality? There are all kinds of personalities here in this room. I'm sure you can tell that I'm a very quiet, shy individual. Why am I hearing this stuff? I haven't impressed you like that? And you don't even know me. You see, we all have personality, amen? And some of us are amiables. That means we make all kinds of decisions. Or rather, actually, we don't make any decisions because we don't want to upset anybody. Amiables. And I'm going to extremes here just to make a point. And then there are the analyticals who absolutely drive us nuts because it takes forever for them to get anything done. Everything has to be perfect and in order. I had a school administrator who was an analytical back in San Francisco, and Steve's a good friend of ours, and I used to tease him about his being such an analytical. And I said, "You know what, Steve? If you had 5 items on your list to get done today, and the church caught fire, or the school caught fire, you would want to get those 5 things done first before you'd call the fire department, because it wasn't on your list." And then there are the expressives. I need not say anymore. The expressives. We walk into a room and everybody knows we're there. I don't know why. I walk into a room and people say, "Well, Ron's here, now we're going to have trouble." I haven't even said a word yet. I don't understand that. And then you have the driver who just says, "Folks, I'm going to get this thing done, and I don't care who gets in my way, I'm going to get it done." When he gets it done, you look back and there's a trail of blood. You know. Now, those are extremes, because I'm making a point here. But here's the point. We all have personality, and we all have those 4 personality traits. One of them dominates us. But you know what our desire ought to be? That God would so get a hold of our lives and we'd be so controlled by the Holy Spirit of God that, like Jesus, those 4 traits would become balanced so that we could be used of God at a particular moment in time to meet any personality type and lead them to Jesus Christ. But let me say that amiables can reach amiables much better than expressives can. Analyticals can reach analyticals much better than drivers can. Drivers can reach drivers much better than an amiable. An expressive can reach when expressives much easier than an analytical. You understand what I'm saying to you? In other words, God says all of us have personality. He'll use our personality to help reach people the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not our power. It's not our power. Secondly, let me also tell you, it's not by the power of persuasion. How many of you here this morning have bought things from salesmen that you never wanted to buy? Would you lift your hand? The rest of you are not telling us the truth. I have bought at least 2 sets of encyclopedias that I didn't need, didn't want, but they were sitting in my house for a long period of time. You probably, some of you bought a car you wish you hadn't bought, right? Because the salesman thought you were getting such a great deal. Yeah, you were getting a great deal for him. Some of you, I don't know how many of you remember the days when people would come knocking on your door. When I was a child, I remember the vacuum guy. Who was that? Kirby vacuum. See what I'm saying? There are people here bought Kirby's door to door. There was another Fuller Brush Man. How many remember that day? Huh? Yeah. Oh, boy, we have some folks my age. That's good. The Fuller Brush Man. How many of you ladies ever bought? Don't raise your hand, ladies, because I don't want to embarrass you in front of your husband. But how many of you bought something from the Fuller Brush Man you wish you had never bought? And there are many of you who went out and you bought the latest gadget and you thought it was going to change your life in doing the lawn or washing the car or whatever it was. And you bought it and you brought it home. You put it up in the Fibber McGee's attic or closet and it's still there. Never been used, maybe more than once, if used at all. Oh, for the younger generation, what's a Fibber McGee's closet?
Oh, that's the place you throw everything that you thought you needed and don't need anymore. You put it in there and you hide it. And you open the door and it all comes out on you. That's Fibber McGee's closet.
But he says to us that we have the responsibility to get out the word, but it's not by persuasion. I've met people who could sell ice to Eskimos, haven't you? I mean, unbelievable. They have the ability of persuasion. And honestly, and our dear brother touched on this morning in Sunday school, when we go out soul winning, we must be very careful that it's not just by the power of persuasion that we're getting people to say a sinner's prayer. Let me tell you that praying doesn't save anybody. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's first of all recognizing you are a sinner who is hopeless and helpless before a holy God. That there's nothing you can do to help yourself. There's no hope that you have apart from Him that make you believe that you'd ever stand before God in His righteousness. And then it's recognition that as a sinner, I need to repent of my sin and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and save me. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the power of the persuasion of the Holy Spirit of God. But ladies and gentlemen, just having the power of persuasion without the Holy Spirit leads to false decisions. It leads to hollow experiences. We need the power of God in our lives, which we'll see in a moment. And so it's not the power of persuasion. It's not the power of personality. And I would also suggest to you it's not the power of a program. I thank God for the many programs that we have in our churches across America today. But I'm afraid that many times these programs are strangling us spiritually. We have substituted programs for responsibility. We have filled up our churches with all kinds of activities and all kinds of events. And especially if we have a Christian school, and I'm not against Christian education. We had one in San Francisco. My wife, in fact, is in charge of the teacher's nursery where we go to church now in the Christian school there. But I'm telling you that if we're not careful, we get so caught up with all the programs we have, we don't have time to be about our Father's business. God help us. Let's not be like the world. They're wrapped up with all kinds of activities because they're unhappy. They're wrapped up with all kinds of activities because they're bored. As believers, we ought not be unhappy. We ought never be bored. There's too much to be done. There's too much to know. There's too much to read. There's too much to learn. And so, I challenge you this morning that it's not about the program. I'm thankful for the program. I was talking to my cousin yesterday morning around breakfast. He attends a church that has 98 programs in it. Can you believe that? 98 programs. How do you even have time to breathe? Listen, we need to get back to the business of God, which is winning the lost to Jesus Christ. It's the opportunity to reach a world with the gospel. Okay, it's not the power of persuasion. It's not the power of personality. It's not the power of a program. What is it? The power of God. It's the power of God. You say, well, that's kind of duh, isn't it? Yes, but isn't it interesting how we don't even know duh? Right? We don't. It should be so obvious to us, but we miss the obvious. It's the power of God in and through us that ever accomplishes anything for eternity. And if you don't have that power of God upon your life this morning, my brother and sister in Christ, that's not God's fault, that's your fault. Because the power already abides in you if you're a believer today. He is called the Holy Spirit. God help us to allow the Holy Spirit to be lived out of us. I heard a man one time say this. He said, Christ died for me in order that He might live in me so He could work through me. I like that. I like that. I want the Holy Spirit of God to work through me. I don't even deserve to be saved, let alone have the Holy Spirit of God work through me. But because I am saved, that's what I desire in my heart. I want the Holy Spirit of God to work through me. I don't want this to be something of the flesh. I want it to be that which is of God. And let me say that world evangelism is of God because it's the heartbeat of God. And if you think I'm wrong, look at Luke 19:10. That's all you have to do is read Luke 19:10. And you'll discover It's the heartbeat of God. Notice Psalm 62:11 says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. In Micah chapter 3, verse 8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And then in Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Someone said this, when we do not witness, we deny God's power. When we make excuses for not witnessing, we ignore God's power. And I think that applies to world evangelism. When we ourselves are not involved in world evangelism, we're denying God's power. When we ourselves make excuses for not being involved in world evangelism, we are ignoring God's power. Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But ladies and gentlemen, how can that man, that woman, that boy or girl who lives in another part of the world who's never heard the gospel is ever going to experience Romans 1:16 unless somebody like you or somebody like me goes and tell him or her? And how are they going to go unless they're sent? And how are they going to be sent unless we're the ones who send them? Who released them to do the will of God that God's called upon them. By the way, that's what that word sent means in Acts 13. No church sends a missionary. They simply release that missionary to do the will of God. Isn't that great? Now listen, if you believe that God sent them, don't you want to be a part of the blessing? I do. I want to be a part of the blessing. If God sent them, I want to give my stamp of approval upon what God has done. I don't want to be left behind. I want to be a part of that ministry. And then we read again in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Listen, we are to amaze the world with our power, not amuse the world with our program. Is your life amazing the world with the power of God upon it today? Because that's where it begins. It begins with you and it begins with me. God help us to never substitute a program for God's power. And then He brings out to us the purpose. What is the purpose of all of this? That you might be a witness of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Would you please turn with me for a moment to 1 John chapter 1? I love this portion of Scripture. Every time I go through it in my quiet time, every month when I go through this, I'm just warmed over and over. In verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Notice verse 3. What the Word of God says. We're to be witnesses of what we've seen and we've heard and what we have personally experienced in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, the disciples experienced firsthand what Jesus did. They saw the miracles. They heard the voice of the Master. They saw how lives were changed as He gave them the truth of the Word of God. You and I, while we may not see Him face to face this side of glory, still have the power of God within us to see those same things accomplished through our lives if we allow God's Spirit to work through us. And we can see that half of a world that's never heard the gospel one time come to hear it if we'll just join up with God about reaching the world. You see, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved, even those who've yet to hear. We're to be witnesses of all that we know, of all that we've seen, of all that we've heard, of all that we've experienced. So why aren't we? I say this gently. The problem is we're not spending time with Him who we are to know. I believe that we have so little to say because we have so little time spending alone with God. God got a hold of my heart as a busy pastor many, many years ago, convicted me about the fact that I was doing a lot of work in the name of God, But I wasn't spending any time with God. And I submit to you this morning, if we don't spend time with God, we have to be careful about saying what we're doing is for God. Because what we do for God should come out of our time spent with God. Would you agree with that? Amen? And so few of us really spend enough time with God, it's no wonder then that we're not doing more for God. The more you spend with Him, the more time you spend with Him, the more you're going to want to be like Him. The more you're going to allow Him to live through your life, to do whatever He says. And instead of making excuses why I can't support missions or why I can't go as a missionary, we're going to be saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Here am I, send me. I'm ready. You want me to give more? I'll give more. You want me to go? I'll go. You want me to pray more? I'll pray more. But it's about spending time with Him. For what purpose? To win the lost. To win the lost. We are to be witnesses to win the lost. But in order to do that, He must be in you first. For His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 5:10, He that believeth in the Son of God hath a witness in himself. If you don't have the witness of God in you, my friend, then you need to be saved. You need to come to know Him whom to know is life everlasting. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son, who died on a cross for your sin as He died for my sin. I stand before you this morning as a converted sinner, as a redeemed sinner. And what my God did for me through His Son, Jesus Christ, He can do for you if you're not a Christian this morning. And then we come to the last portion of this verse of Scripture, which I think points out to us God's procedure. We're talking about God's plan for world evangelism. All plans must have a way of getting them done. Amen? Doesn't do you any good to have a plan if you're just a visionary and you don't have a vision about how to accomplish your vision to come to pass. If you don't have a plan, it's just going to sit there and bubble and go away. God has a plan for His plan to be accomplished. Here's the procedure. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Amen. What does that mean? Jerusalem. Oh, and I know there are many men who will say this, and you've heard this, I'm sure. You say, well, my Jerusalem's where I live. Avon or Indianapolis or whatever community around you live. That's your Jerusalem. Okay, I don't have any problem with that. You say, well, Judea's Indiana. My Samaria is the United States, and then under the uttermost parts of the world. I don't have any problem with that, but may I share with you what God's teaching me in these areas? Because, again, I want to go back to the first phrase where we saw that three times God said His plan of world evangelism includes you and includes me. Would you agree? Amen? Can I get a hearty amen on that? All right. We agree that includes each of us. That being the case, then, is not my Jerusalem, wherever I am at that moment? Absolutely. Wherever I am at that moment is my Jerusalem. I might be on a plane. I might be on the golf course. I might be in my office. I might be at the checkout counter. I might be talking to my mechanic. I might even be talking to the guy that picks up my garbage. I might be talking to my lawn caretaker. Wherever I am in my Jerusalem, because that's the place where God is going to introduce me to some soul that needs Jesus Christ as Savior. And I better be prepared to be in my Jerusalem to present the gospel. Amen. Amen. My Judea expands beyond where I am to where maybe my family is. Or to where maybe I have an impact. Maybe you're a CEO. Maybe you're a foreman. Maybe you're a person who has others under that under your work area. That could be your Judea. Here's one for your Samaria. Remember who the Samaritans were? They were half-breeds. They were half Jew, half Gentile. Unwelcome in both societies. If a Jew saw a Samaritan walking down the same side of the street that he was on, he would walk across the street so he wouldn't have to pass that Samaritan. If a Jew was walking down the street and the Samaritan was on the same side, he would walk across the street, so he wouldn't have to pass that Samaritan. You know what that word means? Unlovely one. Do you know any unlovely people? You know what we do as Christians?
We don't embrace them into our bosom. We turn our back on them. That's not fulfilling Samaria. I was a freshman at Pillsbury before you ever came, Brother DeFoe. You came the next year. He's so young. And I remember going to Old Main. And there was on the bulletin board an opportunity to go to the Faribault State Mental Hospital to teach a Bible study. Now, when I signed up for it, some people thought I would never come back. But anyway, I signed up for it. And I had a class of about 12 men who were in their 50s, 60s, and 70s with a mentality of 4- and 5-year-old. And I taught them phonograph stories about Jesus Christ. One night it was snowing quite badly in Minnesota. And any of you from Minnesota know that you can get whiteouts very quickly. Well, this is a whiteout, and there was ice and snow everywhere. And I thought, well, maybe I better stay home tonight. It was a Monday night. I went every Monday night. We had a senior in the school. We had an old Studebaker, Bob Lee. Do you remember Bob Lee? Yeah, I think he was probably a junior about the time when I was there, maybe a senior when you were there. But Bob had an old Studebaker. How many of you know what a Studebaker is? Oh, man, I'm really encouraging a lot of people here near my age. Yeah, he had an old Studebaker, and he let me take that Studebaker to Faribault State Mental Hospital. And I remember getting in the car that night, and, it was snowing so badly, I was sure I should stay home. And if you leave Pillsbury, it's all downhill. And so I got on a side street, and I came up to the stop sign, the first block under below us there, where Kettering's used to live, and hit my brakes for the stop sign, went right straight through, and my heart went into my throat, and I said, I'm going home. And the Holy Spirit of God said, no, you're not. And so I creeped my way over to Faribault, finally pulled in the parking lot, could hardly see more than 10 or 12 feet ahead of me, and I could see the door outline in the, through the snow, but I couldn't see anything else. I just knew where the door was. I could see the light. But as I got close enough where I could see the door and who was standing behind the door were my boys. Noses up against the window. Hands and palms against the window. Pushing each other around to see if I was coming. And when they saw me, they just jumped up and down with glow. They were happy and excited. And they, when I walked in, they all came and put their arms around me and hugged me and patted me. And man, I'll tell you what, that was real love. I've never forgotten that. And I'm so glad I went. I was in Pennsylvania a couple of years ago in a little church. And they sang a song. A hymn talking about how our lives are going to be changed when we stand before God in eternity. For some reason, the Spirit of God brought back those boys to my mind. And I began to weep with joy, knowing that those boys are in heaven with good minds. Good minds. But there's a whole world out there who have the ability to think and to reason normally, but who yet do not know there's a God in heaven who loves them. What are you going to do? What am I going to do to reach them? And that's the uttermost part of the earth. We are to take this word of God throughout the whole world. There are over 100 countries tonight or this morning who are either closed to the gospel or have a limited access to the gospel. We heard some of that this morning in Sunday school. Believe me, what our brother was telling us is absolutely true. 60% of the world's population lives in those 100 limited access or closed countries. 80% of the world's unchurched people live in those areas. How will they hear unless you go or are willing to send those who've been called to go? I close with this illustration. Several years ago, my wife and I went to Vietnam to visit the Otavianis, who are from our church in San Francisco. While we were there, by the way, we got arrested for going to church. But that wasn't the most important thing. The most important thing was I went to class one day with Tim when he was speaking and teaching English. And he had about 6 or 8 students that were gathered around him, and I was just a visitor listening and watching. And he wanted to teach them the word beautiful. And he used this phrase, you know, God makes all things beautiful. Now, you and I, that would be a normal, natural thing to say, right? God makes all things beautiful. We even sing about that. Very attractive young lady, probably mid-20s,
very intelligent. You can tell she was a smart lady. Raised her hand, looked up at Tim, and she said, "Sir, what is God?"
What is God? That's not a missionary story. That's a fact. And the only way that young lady will ever know that God is a person and not a what is if someone will go and tell others like her that Jesus Christ loves them. And if you're not going to go, that you're going to participate in helping those who've been called to go to get there and stay there for the glory of God. Let's stand to our feet.